For a time, the word will be in 1 John. So turn your Bibles to 1 John. First John chapter 5, and we'll be finishing up the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John this morning. I want to start with verse 21, so we'll start with the last. Verse 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So as John concludes this letter, remember, this is like a big long text. And this is like a text. He doesn't start with a greeting. There's no greeting. His other letters, 2 John, 3 John, they have greetings. We think of Paul's letters, they have greetings. John doesn't put a greeting to this letter at all. He just starts in. And then there's no salutation. There's no end here. He has salutations on his other letters, but not this one. It's like a text, right? When you're texting back and forth with your friend, right? You don't usually necessarily always say names. You just say what you want to say. And that's what John's doing here. And he's doing that because of familiarity with his audience. John's in Ephesus at this point, so he's most likely talking to the believers in Ephesus. And urgency. He's familiar, but there's also an urgency to this message that he's been given. And so as we come to this conclusion, he gives us this last thought, little children, and he's been using that phrase over and over and over and over again. Remember, John's like 90. As he's writing this, he's an old man, and so it's this term of endearment as he's writing to these believers in Christ, as he's writing to these that he really, really cares about and is concerned about. And his last thought here is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against idolatry. Certainly we think of our flesh. Our flesh, our sin nature is always in the pursuit of idols. Other things to occupy our hearts and minds with, to replace our relationship with God. And God has created all of us differently. Right? We all have different desires. We all have different dreams. We all have different things that we enjoy doing. Some of you enjoy work. It's not me. But some of you do, right? You enjoy the labor. You enjoy accomplishing things, and you put yourself to the task, and you enjoy going out and doing those things and doing that, and you enjoy that. But we have to be careful. It can become a god. Become an idol. Become that which consumes us. We live in a nation that has overabundance of entertainment. And entertainment by itself is certainly... right? There's nothing wrong with that. Wherever you go in the world, people have ways to entertain themselves, for sure. Whether it's a bunch of plastic bags put together into a soccer ball to play soccer with, or whatever, right? Whether it's sports or whatever, right? There's entertainment, but we have an overabundance. And if we're not careful, we can pursue that with our lives, and it become more important than it needs to be. God has given us families. He's given us relationships. And certainly those things, if we're not careful, again, they can become a priority out of what it should be and replace our relationship with God. We have hobbies and other things, right, that are good in and of themselves but can become idols. And so our tendency in our flesh is to consume ourselves with those things, and they become idols. Now, certainly there are those who actually worship idols, right? And we don't necessarily see it so much in our nation, in our Western way of thinking and doing things. We don't always see people necessarily bowing down and worshiping idols. We worship people, for sure. We worship, I mean, just the gossip columns, all that. What is that? That is idol worship. We worship people. We worship those who have great influence and popularity, for sure. But there are people in this world, and certainly in the time of John, that they would actually bow down and worship things that have been carved, those things that have been made into idols, and they would worship them, and they would worship the demons, and they would do so out of fear, and they do so out of familiarity, because it's all they knew. And I've lived in a nation where people bow down to idols and worship idols and practice witchcraft, and that was very common. Those things happen in our nation, but they do. We don't see it so much. Idolatry. And so in every facet and all the ways that idolatry makes its way known, John here tells us, little children, keep yourselves from that. Guard yourselves against that. And the key that John is going to give us to keep ourselves from idols is prayer. It's prayer. I think of Elijah. Elijah challenged the people. They had gone into idolatry. They knew God. They had a relationship with God. He had made himself known to them. And yet they had gone back into the ways of the people that were in the land before them. And they had begun worshiping idols. And so Elijah came and he challenged the people. He challenged the leaders. He challenged the prophets of Baal that were leading the people in this false worship of these false gods. And he challenged them to a prayer contest. Right? That's what he challenged them to. Let's have a prayer contest. You make your altar, put some wood on it, put a sacrifice on it, and I will do the same, and we'll pray to our God. And whichever one lights the fire and the sacrifice is consumed by, that is the true God. So we know the prophets of Baal, they built this great altar and they put the wood on it and they put the sacrifice on it. And I think they probably poured a bunch of oil on it, hoping the sun would catch it just right and catch it on fire. And they prayed and they spent all morning praying and they worked themselves into a great fervor in their prayer to Baal. And they cut themselves and they bled all over and they did all these things seeking Baal to answer them. And there was nothing. It's idle. It's just fictitious, just in their imagination. And then at the time, we're told at evening sacrifice, Elijah prepared his altar, put his wood on there, put the sacrifice on it, and then poured a whole bunch of water on top of it. Right? So there could be no mistake. So there'd be no accident. So no one can say, it just kind of spontaneously combusted here. No, he saturated that thing with water. And then he prayed, and I love Elijah's prayer. It was just simple, right? It wasn't eloquent. It wasn't someone trying to look good. He just simply prayed to God and spoke to God, and God answered Elijah with fire. Not just a kindling. Not just that the sacrifice was, you know, the fire started and the sacrifice was burnt like it normally would be. No, fire came down from heaven. Consume the whole everything. The sacrifice, the wood, the stones, all that was left was a black spot. Even the water was completely evaporated. And as you can imagine, if you were there and you actually saw that, the people were in amazement and they were in fear of God, as they should be. And they proclaimed, "This is our God, this is the one who we will now worship," and they did for a few days. And then they went back to idol worship. But I love the illustration there, this thought of as John brings it in, and just this thought of Elijah, and this thought of how we overcome idols within our own heart. And one of the keys in doing that is prayer, and prayer is certainly vital in spiritual warfare. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Kind of the quintessential verses here when we think of spiritual warfare. As John describes it for us, Paul describes it here for us, writing to the same audience that John's writing to, just about 40 years earlier, 30 or 40 years earlier, Paul writes these things to the same people, talking about spiritual warfare, reminding them that the struggle that we have in this world is not against people. It's a spiritual conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, Paul uses this illustration of armor and being a soldier, and he makes this analogy, and he relates these different pieces of armor, and the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and the shoes and all that stuff to different parts of spiritual warfare and all the things that we need, and righteousness and having the Holy Spirit and peace and all these things that Paul puts in here. But then I want to emphasize this thought. Praying always. Praying always. As John, or as Paul gives all this thought, certainly we wrestle, certainly there is a struggle, and certainly we are at war, and there are real casualties. Here's this illustration of armor and all these things. And so Paul reminds us of those things. But then as he lists all this, then he instructs us to pray. Always. In the midst of this, in the midst of this war that we are engaged in, pray. Pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Right? That's what he tells us to do. And so certainly prayer is vital. Prayer is very important as we think of spiritual warfare, certainly as we think of guarding our hearts against idolatry. Prayer is essential. And in our relationship with God, prayer is important. Our communication with God is very important. John has talked about abiding in Christ and allowing the things of Christ to abide in us. He's talked about how we need to have the Word of God. He has talked about how we need to love the church and be in the church and have the Holy Spirit. And now he's going to leave us with these thoughts. He's going to talk about prayer. So turn back to 1 John. Back to 1 John. We'll go to verse 14, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. So all that's introduction. And here we see confidence of prayer. And as we saw last week, John's already tied everything together for us. Right? Last week we saw the evidence. We saw him take all the things that he'd been talking about and he'd mentioned, and he ties it all together for us in the first part of chapter 5 very neatly, and brings it all to a conclusion. But now as he kind of, this is the salutation, this is kind of the end here, he just wants to remind us to be in prayer. So we see this confidence in prayer. Verse 14 says, "Now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him." And so John reminds us here that within prayer, right, as we communicate with God, there is assurance. There is comfort. There is confidence. And the key, as John gives it here, the key is in God's will. Right? Seeking the Lord's will. Saying, "Lord, your will, not my will." That I'm seeking what he desires. That I'm seeking what he wants. That I'm not demanding that I have my way. If we come and we come before him and we're seeking his will, and whatever it is that we're seeking him about, we know that he hears us and we know that he answers. It's the same God that answered Elijah with fire. And he answers our prayers as well. But John says here, we seek him in what he wants. We want to seek him in his will as he answers. And we know he does answer. We know that he does hear us. And we can have this great confidence and great assurance within that. previously, just a few verses previously, John talked about having confidence in the day of judgment. And because of our assurance of who Jesus Christ is and His provision of salvation for us by His death. He talked about the confidence of the witness and the evidence that we have of who Christ is and how the gospel certainly is genuine, it is true. And so now here he reminds us, we have confidence as we talk to God. We know, right? We can have this confidence. We can have this assurance. He hears us. Because here's the thing, the idols don't. The idols don't hear you at all. And we can seek those things and we can desire those things. And we make things idols and they may be fulfilling for a time. They may make us feel good for a time, but they truly do not satisfy. Not like Christ does. The idols don't hear. They don't answer prayer. And so I ask you, where would you be without prayer? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like, where would you be without prayer? If we had no way to have access to God, if we had no way to express ourselves to God, where would we be? We'd be hopeless. How would we repent? Right? How would you repent? How would you confess your sins? How would you express faith? How would you worship? How would you praise Him? How would you find relief in those times of fear and great anxiety? Where would you go? You would have nowhere to go without prayer. Nowhere. And so John reminds us, we have access to God. And we as His children can come to Him and we can have confidence. He hears us. And the Holy Spirit that indwells us, right, is there for us. And so we can come with those things that we're struggling with. We can come with reverence and fear and gratitude and thanksgiving. Right, we can find that as we come and we pray. And prayer is just, right, expressing ourselves to God, bringing, right, our thoughts, our desires, our needs, right, before Him. But as John says here, in that we want to seek, Lord, Your will. Not my will. Every time I've ever gotten my will, it hasn't worked out very well. So I've learned, Lord, here's how I see things, but Lord, please, Your will. Whatever it is that You want in this situation, I'm seeking You within that, and I lay this before You, and this thing that's bothering me, or whatever it is that's laid a weight on me, I give it to You, and I'm seeking You within this. And certainly there are times of gratitude. There's times where we just come before Him and we thank Him and we praise Him. And there are times we seek Him on the behalf of others. Just we know of situations and things. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we hold each other up in prayer. We know the Lord hears us. We seek His will in those things. Turn to James chapter 5. Just a couple books to the left. You got 2 Peter, 1 Peter, and then the end of James. Kind of interesting. James ends his letter with the same thought, talking about prayer. James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "If anyone among you is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James talks about prayer, certainly within the context of the church, right? Is anyone among you sick? Bring it up, that the body might pray for you. That thought of sick is not on your deathbed, right? I think sometimes we think that. That thought of being sick as well, I'm just so sick, I can't get out. And so now I will call for the elders. No. That thought of sick is at the end of your rope. Right? That you are just, that there's something that you've been dealing with. And it just comes to the point where you're just done. You don't know where else to go. You don't know what else to do. And James says, call for the elders. He talks about anointing with oil. And there's people have lots of different opinions about that. Certainly, back in James's day and John's day, oil was certainly medicine. It's how they healed people. It was with oil. So certainly, that I think there's that thought there of there's nothing wrong with seeking medical attention and those things that we need. But certainly prayer is a part of it. And certainly I have no issue with anointing somebody with oil if that's what they want. And certainly the Spirit is in that. And I have seen people heal. Right? God is faithful. He does hear. He does heal. And so as we come to Him in prayer, we have that expectancy that He hears us. And I just love this thought of the one who seeks the Lord. And He says here, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who's the righteous man? The one who's seeking God's will. That's the righteous man. Right? The one that desires, Lord, as I come before You, I want what You want. I want Your will to be accomplished in the situation. That prayer. Right? That prayer. As James says here, right, that accomplishes a lot. And he brings up Elijah again. Right? You're talking about Elijah. And a prayer for judgment. Right? That no rain was judgment on his people, on his nation, in their rebellion against God. He prayed for that, and God answered it. And then at the appropriate time, he prayed again, and the Lord gave rain. And then last of all there, James brings up this thought of those who've wandered. Those who've gotten distracted. Those who have wandered astray from that which is true. They know the truth. But they've wandered from the truth. And certainly a part of prayer is praying for those who have gone into sin. Those who have wandered from the truth. And those certainly are things that we seek as we come to the Lord in prayer. Certainly those are, right, there's people that we know that Lord, intervene. Lord, rescue them. They've made decisions. They've made choices. They know better. But Lord, please insert Yourself in this situation. Oh Lord, please rescue them. And maybe we need to approach them. Maybe we need to say something. But probably better than anything else, prayer. Right? Pray. So back to 1 John, because John brings this exact same thought up. Of praying for those who have wandered, those who have left the faith, those who have allowed themselves to be deceived. And that brings us to our second point, an example of prayer. John now gives us an example of prayer in verse 16, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. You'd be like, wow, John, why all of a sudden did you throw that in here? Well, the thought is prayer, right? Now he's giving an example. We want to seek the Lord's will. How are we going to do that? Here's one example. In the life of a fellow believer. That's the context here. We're talking about believers. Right, a believer who is in sin, a brother who is in sin, who has made a choice, who has decided, I'm going to pursue this with my life. And it's wrong, and it's sin. So John says, certainly we pray. We need to pray. We need to lift them up. Our desire should be that they're restored, in their fellowship with God, that they're restored to the body of Christ. We're going to pray that they repent. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. Right? John's already talked about that thought. Certainly, we sin, but we keep short accounts and we confess our sin. And so John brings up a thought, right? If you see a brother who is in sin, pray for them. Pray. Now here's the deal. Sin leads to death. Now we all know that in a general term, that's true, right? We're all going to die. Maybe you haven't realized that yet or not, but that happens. It's life. You live, someday you're going to die. Unless the trumpet blows, right? That's the one thing. Trumpet blows and we are raptured. That would be, but other than that, we are going to die one way or another. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Certainly the sin of Adam and Eve that has condemned this world and cursed this world. We were all told you have a lifespan, and at the end of that lifespan, you will die. So you could live your whole life without any kind of disease, without any kind of trauma, without anything really affecting you. You're still going to die because your body's just going to wear out. It is, right? That's where we're all headed. And I'm reminded of that more and more every day, right? We're headed that direction. That's not what John's talking about here. And then certainly there is that thought of right, just in general, right, that we live in the sin-cursed world, and so our days are numbered, for sure. But what John is talking about here is the one who has chosen to pursue sin and pursue unrepentant sin. They've been confronted. They know. And yet they choose to continue down the path they're going. There are consequences for that. Especially for the child of God. There are real physical consequences. The writer of Hebrews spells this out as well. There is death. Physical death can be the consequence that God deems as necessary in that case. And so our prayer, our desire is, Lord, we want your will. Right? We want a person to repent. We don't want this leading to their demise. We don't want it leading to them dying. We want them to repent. We want them to be restored to fellowship. But if they refuse, there are consequences. They're in God's hands. And so I think within this, John is just telling us, hey, we need to be discerning. Do we need the love? For sure. But there is a discernment here. In what we pray for, what we don't pray for, what we seek in the Lord and His desire and His will. And here's one example. Right? John's just given one example. That's all. And I think this was on his heart. Because as he's writing this letter, he's writing to a church that's under attack. He's writing to a church that there are a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of truth or things being taught as true that weren't true. And so John's writing this to correct. John's writing this to confront that. John's writing this so they wouldn't be deceived. And he's concerned for them. And there are many that had gone into sin knowingly. We're making excuses for it. And John says, you can't do that as a follower of Christ. You cannot live in that and sin. You can't do that. That's not how that works. And so he's challenging them in their lives. He's challenging them. And so I think this is on his heart and mind as he sees those who are brothers and sisters, who have professed faith in Christ, who have decided to pursue whatever sin, pursue that with their lives. And John's concerned. He loves them. And so he says, pray for it. If you see that, pray for that. Pray for repentance. Pray, right, that they confess their sin and they are restored. That was John's heart there. And so he gives this example. And then last of all, here we see answers to prayer. Answers to prayer, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. As I look at these last verses, I just see answer to prayer. That's what I see. I see John expressing, here are the things that we've prayed for that have been answered. Certainly the thought of the new birth. As we've confessed our sin, as we've prayed to God, as we saw Him, as we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. We are cleansed of our sin. It's an answer to prayer. Our prayer, the prayer of others. The life of victory. Victory over sin. Overcoming. John's talked about that thought of being an overcomer. He's brought that up over and over, a couple different times here anyways. He's brought that thought of being an overcomer. What is that? An answer to prayer. Right, as we seek the Lord, as we pray to the Lord, right? As we live in victory over sin, answer to prayer. And again, this thought of sin, and we've talked about this before, is a sin that where we are pursuing. That is who we are. We've decided, I'm going to pursue this sin. And John has already talked about and said, hey, that's incompatible with your identity in Jesus Christ. If your identity is within Jesus Christ, you can't be pursuing that. That doesn't work. It can't work. And so he's saying the one who's born again, the one who is of God, right? We're not, right? Our lives are not invested in pursuing sin. Our lives are invested in pursuing Jesus Christ in a relationship with God and pleasing Him. That's who we are. That's our new nature. And so a life lived in victory, a life overcoming the flesh and overcoming the influences of the world on our life, that's prayer. Protection, spiritual protection. Again, we are at war. There is a spiritual war that's being fought in people's hearts and lives, in our hearts and lives, every single day, every single moment. And yet we, as the children of God, we have special protection from Satan. We do. What is that? An answer to prayer. And John brings up that. The thought, Satan certainly is very, very powerful. Very powerful. That we, right, we have no ability against him, for sure. Very powerful being. And yet God has set boundaries on what he's allowed to do to God's children, right? He can't just do whatever he wants. Can he attack us? For sure. Can he oppress us? For sure. Can he possess us? No way. No way. Because we have the Spirit of God. And as John has already said, the Spirit that is in you is greater than he is in the world. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that is in us is greater than anything, right, that Satan can throw at us. Does God allow those things in our lives for a time? Yes. Why? To test us. Where are we going to turn? Where are we going to go? Are we going to seek the Lord? Are we going to get on our knees and pray? Are we going to try to fix it on our own? Are we going to live in pride and arrogance? Or are we going to humble ourselves? Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? God uses those things to grow our faith, to draw us closer to Him. But we have victory. We have protection. Again, prayer. Answer to prayer. We have peace. We have assurance. We have confidence that we belong to God. That we are His children. Through prayer. And as John points out here, the world is under the sway, is under the lies of Satan. Hey, it is. That's the world. And John's used this term world over and over and over again. This is what he's talking about. Who's the world? The world is those who are under the influence of Satan. And we were all under that influence at some point in time. And yet God in His grace and mercy gave us, as John says, He gave us understanding. He gave us the knowledge, the truth, so that we might believe. We might know the truth, make a decision, whether to reject or to believe, one or the other. Brought to that point of decision, that is God's grace and mercy for sure. And it certainly is an answer of prayer. When we come to Him genuinely and seek Him and place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are not deceived. John says here, there's this knowledge that leads to salvation, knowledge that leads to faith. Again, God's grace and mercy. We've been rescued, we've been redeemed out of the world, out of the influence that Satan has had on us, that we might know the truth and believe the truth and be cleansed of our sin. And so John in that text then says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from those things that would cloud your judgment. Keep yourselves from those things that would take the place of your heart and your desires more than your relationship with God. Keep yourselves from idols. That was his desire, and certainly I think a great prayer life is a key to that. Not the only key, but a huge key. And so this morning I ask you, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I kind of split. I mean, we could talk about prayer for like the next week, right? There's a depth to it. There's a lot that goes into that thought of prayer. But I like to split prayer into two different categories. Spontaneous and disciplined. We need both. Right? We need both. We need to certainly be in that thought of whatever situation we're in, that we go to the Lord. Whatever it is. Whatever the situation. Whatever's going on. Right? Spontaneous. Someone comes and says, hey, I need prayer. We're willing. Right then, pray. Hey, that's important. And I'll be honest, I'm not always the best at that. And I need to work. We all need to work on right, being willing to in those times, just pray. And I've been trying to be better at like it spontaneously praising. Right? When something happens or something good, like, Lord, thank you. And being spontaneous in that. I have a bunch of cars that are falling apart. I can't afford to take in a mechanic. And so I get to work on them. And if you ever worked on vehicles, you know it's a frustration. But there are times when things finally get put together, it actually works and starts. That's when I praise. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Right? I mean, whatever. Just in our lives, as it pertains to every day on the ground, whatever we're doing, right? Being spontaneous and in seeking Him and praying to Him, whether it's praise or whether there's a need or maybe there's an emergency. I'm a first responder. I'm on the fire department. There are times I don't pray out loud, but times, right, when we're in a situation, it's like, Lord, we need you. Lord, this individual is having the worst day of their life. Please be with them, right? We need that. But we also need disciplined prayer. We need to discipline ourselves to have a regular time where we seek the Lord. Often, combined with it being in this, being in God's Word. And just a time where we've disciplined ourselves. This is a time set aside. It doesn't have to be a huge, long period of time. But in this time, I'm going to seek the Lord. And maybe we have a prayer list. Maybe we have a praise list. Maybe we have whatever it is. We're going to spend some time. And being disciplined in that, that certainly is important as well. And I think as we find doing those things, that we find ourselves guarding our heart. That the idols are, right, there's victory there. We're overcoming. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so certainly as we think of the book of 1 John, just want to leave you with a couple thoughts here. Just some things that as John has expressed himself, as John has given his desire, hey, this is why I'm writing these things to you, just as a way of reminder. This is sermon number 13. So over the last 13 weeks, John has said these things. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Right? Overriding, over everything. This is John's desire as he was writing to the believers at Ephesus. This is my desire that you would be joyful in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That you'd be victorious over sin. That you would be living in that and that you would have great and wonderful and full joy. And then chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And again, John wouldn't write that if we couldn't be deceived, right? We can be deceived. We can pursue things that are false. And so John's writing these things. Look, I'm writing this to you. My desire is I'm writing this that you wouldn't be deceived, that you would know the truth, that you have an assurance of that. And you have an assurance of that. You are a child of God, and your faith is in Jesus Christ, and you are His, and you belong to Him. Not following the words of men, and the thoughts of men, and the things that they've come up with, but the things that are true, and the things that are of God. And then last of all, chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Overriding, just as John has been in writing this and as John has been expressing, and there's been a lot of things here. Again, John's black and white. As we've looked at this, right? He's black and white. He doesn't leave a lot of room for gray at all. It's either this way or this way. But it's certainly his heart here is that we would have this assurance, that we would have this knowledge that we have eternal life. Can you know for sure? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. That you are eternally secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. You can know that. And that you are a child of God. And John has written these things so that we would know that, so that we would have this assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book. We thank you for this letter. That John was compelled by your Spirit to write to the believers. Believers that were struggling with those that were trying to deceive them. Struggling with what is true and what's not true. Struggling with trying to reconcile what they believed with what society was doing and what society was telling them was true. Oh Lord, I pray as we come before you, I pray as your people that you would give us assurance, that you would give us confidence, that your Holy Spirit, oh Lord, would dwell in us. I pray, oh Lord, as we go this week, I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray, O Lord, that you give us opportunities to exercise our faith. Opportunities to make you known. Opportunities to live out what we truly believe. And so, Lord, I just pray, O Lord, that you would keep us. And, O Lord, keep us from idols. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our service, let's stand. Sing our last song here. I can only imagine.